Text for this evening's meditation is from Jeremiah chapter 17. These words, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. So our text, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord, he was the hope of Israel. The Lord is our hope. The Lord is our hope, the hope of the true Israel, the holy Christian church. For what those disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead had hoped, that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel, did in fact come true. What those disciples had hoped in particular, however, was that Jesus would have led an independence movement, a revolution, driven out the Romans from Judea and established Israel again as an autonomous kingdom with Jesus as king, ruling in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. Well, that did happen. It did happen, just not exactly as those disciples heading to Emmaus wanted. For through his suffering and death, Jesus had indeed redeemed Israel from sin and from death and the devil, and had indeed established his kingdom on earth, his autonomous kingdom in which he was a king who reigned in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. It's just that the confines of that kingdom of Jesus, the place where Jesus physically reigned as a true son of David here on earth, was not within the borders of first century Judea, but within the hearts of all those who believed in him. That's where Jesus reigns as king, within our hearts. So the hope of Israel, the Israel of the Old Testament, was realized in Christ, and our hope realized as through faith, Jesus continues to reign in our hearts. But as the prophet Jeremiah duly noted, in our first reading for this evening, the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah asks. And that's our problem. That's our dilemma. For the hope of Israel, the Lord, had been realized by our redemption from sin, death, and the devil by Jesus, and Christ does now reign in our hearts. So what does that mean? Does it mean that we have no more hope to be realized? Has everything been accomplished so that we actually now, as Christians, Christ reigning in our heart, have nothing in which to hope? Of course not. For our hope now, our hope in Christ, is much like the hope of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that is a hope for a physical redemption from the trials, the problems, the troubles of this world, with the advent of the visible kingdom of God on the last day. And just think of that. Think of that. A kingdom in which there is no suffering, no death. A kingdom in which there is no poverty or hunger. A kingdom in which there is no discrimination or subjugation. A kingdom in which there is absolutely no bad news, no bad weather, no bad scores, nothing about which to worry, nothing over which to mourn, no dread, no sorrow, no regret, just light and life and joy and peace and love. That is our hope as Christians, our hope realized through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope, which will come to fruition by remaining faithful to our Lord and Savior, and so a future that is nothing but amazing, nothing but spectacular, nothing but overwhelming, good and joyous. That being so, why is it then we do so often follow the sickness of our heart? Our heart still under the influence of the old Adam, and we live so often as if we have no hope whatsoever. Or why is it that we place our hope in other things? In other things beside our Savior? If only the news would be better. If only the weather would be warmer. If only my career would take off. If only I had a better car. If only my children would behave. If only I could lose weight. If only, if only, if only. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of the things in which, to be honest, we are placing our hope. Consequently, it's very easy for us to lapse into hopelessness, into a daily slog of life in which the things in which we've placed our hope have not been realized. And so we ask then ourselves, what is the point? What's the point of life? What's the point of living, of going on? Back in 1969, the singer Peggy Lee caught this sentiment nicely in her hit single, "Is That All There Is?" Won her a Grammy. Maybe some of you remember that song. In each verse of the song, she talks about a life experience, a traumatic experience, and having survived that traumatic experience concludes, really was not much, nothing to write home about. And so in the chorus, Peggy Lee would sing, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? That's all there is, my friends, and let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." Now, the last stanza of that song is especially poignant, summing up a life in which a person has concluded that life itself really is nothing. That life is really a series of experiences which really aren't that interesting. Here's that last stanza. "I know what you must be saying to yourself. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all?" This is a popular song in 1969. "Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment. Because I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is?" Now, what are the lyrics of that song but a popular expression of hopelessness? Of hopelessness. And perhaps it's just such hopelessness that in these times of COVID-19, people despair so much more when they can't dance, when they can't break out the booze, when they can't have a ball, for to them, ultimately, that is all there is. And our temptation is that we fall in with them and begin to think in the same way. But it's not like it's not true. It's not like it's not true. Before the old Adam, this is all there is. This is it. For the old Adam, heaven is now. And if our old Adam does not think now is so heavenly, the only way out of this non-heavenly existence is to live in some sort of altered state, whether that is alcohol-induced or otherwise. It's all it is. But what can a future hope do for us, Pastor? You might be thinking at this point. I hope you are. What is the point about thinking about a future reality which is, well, in the future? Well, come on now. We all know how this works. Let's not allow our old Adams to fool us here. We plant flower seeds with the hope of beautiful flowers in the future. Same could be said for vegetables. We participate in education with the hope of a good job in the future. We diet with the hope of a better body mass index in the future. We exercise with the hope of a better physique in the future. We undergo knee replacement, hip replacement, and all sorts of surgeries with the hope of a better existence in the future. We move from one place to another. We start at a corporation at the very bottom. We start a hobby, all looking at the future in hope. It's that hope of something better in the future that drives us to work in the here and now. Our old Adam gets that. So let's just say it's his problem, our old Adam's problem, if he, like Peggy Lee, can't get much amusement from life in this world anymore, and eschewing hope in the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the future can indeed look bleak. So let's repent. Repent for our listening to our old Adam and think that the future will bring us nothing. For in so doing, we're calling our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ a liar. For we are, for all intents and purposes, declaring that God has not been straight with us, which simply is not true. In Christ, through faith in Christ, living in Christ, we have nothing, nothing but a wondrous future kept for us in heaven. And living in the hope of that future, we can even now exist in the partial realization of it. Now, how does that work? Well, when we hope for something, don't we, in our hearts and minds, attempt to experience that something before it even begins? When we get tickets for a game, tickets behind home plate, for example, do we not imagine, when we have those tickets in our hand, the view that we will have from those seats? And in that imagination, don't we experience that game even before we get there? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we live in hope, hope of our eternal life in Christ in heaven, in joy and peace and love, we experience those things already as we think of that future reality. Now, the prophet Habakkuk captures this reality nicely. That is how our hope in the Lord is a comfort for us right now in troubling times, when he writes, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength." You see, the truly comforting aspect of hope is that it allows us to look at our present situation in a different way than the situation actually is. If we know our situation is going to change in the future, if we are confident, if we are sure, then we can live in the now. And we can live in the now, for we know that the now will eventually come to an end. Longest plane ride I ever took lasted close to 14 hours. 14 hours. Really, the only way I could last that long in that plane was with the thought that it would eventually end. That is, that long, long, long flight over the Atlantic Ocean from Africa to the United States. If I believed my seat on the plane was all that there was, what kind of hell would that flight have been? In Christ, we live. We live daily in hope. We know and believe what he has done for us in his suffering and death and resurrection. We know and believe that even now, he reigns in our hearts as our King. And we know and believe that in the future, what is a reality within our hearts, the wondrous kingdom of heaven will become a reality that we all will see. That's the hope in which we live. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the canticle.